And I think the reason I've started off with that today is the story of Hezekiah. I've mentioned that I've broken this down into a four-part lesson. Very important person to me, a very important person in Scripture, I think, for all of us to look to. And the reason that he did much of what he did was because of love. He loved God, and he loved the people that he was over. And I think we'll see that exemplified again as we get into it today. So, part three of Hezekiah, just to give us a background on where we've been on this, I got one more lesson. I actually thought this was the last lesson because it's been a while. Me and Kyle doing offsetting months. It's just enough time for me to go by and like, where am I at here? I need to catch up on this. But we basically are taking 2 Chronicles, and we've gone through from 29, 30, 31, and we'll get to 32 next time that I get a chance to speak. And the first lesson I did was on Hezekiah, talking about a new king focused on God, after he dealt with a king that his father was not focused on God. We see the last lesson that I did was the Passover was being observed, something that we see in Scripture so often, but it was something that had not happened in Judah or in the temple for a long time. And it was great to see the people so celebratory about that. We're going to carry that good feeling that they have from Chronicles chapter 30 into 31 this time. We're going to go through that chapter expositorily and look at the reforms in Judah that Hezekiah instigated. And we'll see how some of that carried over. And then next time, like I said, we'll get into what really started this whole series of lessons for me is Chronicles 32, which is an important place for me. So we'll get into that Sennacherib and Hezekiah. Not the entire chapter, I don't believe, but an important place. So catching up again, just going over what we've talked about. Remember in the first part of my lesson back in 2 Chronicles 29, we saw that Hezekiah's father was Ahaz. We saw that he did much harm to the worship of God in Judah. There's indications that at some time he must have been closer to God than he became. But as life went on and as his kingdom went on and as things didn't go his way, he backed further and further away from God instead of getting closer to him. And what we saw is that he even shut the temple up and destroyed and sold off the articles of the worship of God for his focus on these so-called deities or these so-called gods of the other people. We also talked about Hezekiah was not like his father. He had a heart for God and he tried his best to worship God. He did everything that his dad had undone. He restored the temple. He restored worship in Judah. He restored the priesthood and he restored the Passover, as we talked about last time. So what we get in today, chapter 31 of 2 Chronicles, and you're certainly welcome to follow along. My passages are in the New King James Version, but you may like to follow along in a version that you have with you. And all I'm going to put on there is that first part is, now when all this was finished, and it's been just enough time that you may not remember all the things we did, so I'm not going to go through everything, but let's back up and see what we're talking about here. So lesson two, we were talking about Judah and some of Israel were keeping the Passover. 2 Chronicles 30, 25 through 27 is kind of a summary of all the things that were going on. It said the whole assembly of Judah rejoiced. That's after they finally get back to something that was very important to the worship of God, celebrating what he did for them in Egypt and celebrating him as a God. And it said also the priests and the Levites and the assembly that came from Israel, the sojourners who came from the land of Israel. Remember, there were people even in Israel that people that left the temple and tried to do things on their own. There's still people that were conscious of God and wanted to serve God. They even came. And it said, and those that dwelt in Judah. So there was a great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. That's a very big statement there. So even when they were doing things the way they should have, the celebration was even greater now. So then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voices was heard. And the people's prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, to heaven. So not only were the people celebrating, God was accepting their worship and their celebration. Their voices, their prayers, and everything came up to God. And continue on, Judah and some of the Israel keep the Passover in 2 Chronicles, continuing, just reading on. The whole assembly of Judah rejoice, also the priests and the Levites, the assembly from Israel. Let me see if we just got that. Hang on a second. There was one more thing I wanted to add on there. So something very important to God and his children, the people of Israel stopped and was starting again. So even the nature of people sometimes is to take things when things are very good and put a lot of effort into what you're trying to do spiritually. And then over time, one of the things we talk about all the so frequently is our jobs and life and the routine of raising kids or the routine of making money to have a home and all these things. They become so monotonous and so busy that they take us away from all these things that are supposed to give celebration to God for who He is. Even just like the love that I said I expressed towards you and I hope you have for me as well, sometimes we can let that dull because of the things that kind of distract us from that. Continues on to 2 Chronicles 31:1. Remember we started off with this, and after all these things, and I stopped there, but this is the rest of it as we get into this new chapter. So all Israel who were present went out of the cities, and this is after the celebration of the Passover feast that they finally got back to. Remember, they also extended the Passover additional time because it was so exciting for them. But it says, all Israel who were present went out of the cities of Judah, and they broke down the sacred pillars in pieces. They cut down the wooden images. They threw down the high places and the altars from Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned to their own cities, every man to his possession. So not only have all these people come to Jerusalem for a pretty lengthy time, seems like, if I'm not mistaken, it was close to 4 or 5 weeks that they were there for a while, they didn't go home first. They went around and they did all the things that I just mentioned. And so they were putting forth some effort that was pretty significant compared to what they had just been living life and experiencing. And why is that such a big deal? I'm going to go back to look at 2 Chronicles 28, 22-25, talking about Hezekiah's father again. But listen to a reminder of what he did. Now in the times of distress, King Ahaz became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord. This is that King Ahaz. For he sacrificed the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him, saying, because the gods of the king of Syria helped them, I will sacrifice to them, that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. So Ahaz gathered the articles of the house of God, cut in pieces the articles of the house of God, shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and made for himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem. In every single city of Judah he made high places to burn incense to other gods and provoked the anger of the Lord God of his fathers. So, when we were talking about those people coming and celebrating the Passover, which hadn't been done in years, and fixing all the things that they fixed, and tearing down all the things that we read about right here in 2 Chronicles 28, there was a lot being done in Jerusalem. You talk about a new age or a time of transition, that's what's going on here. And I guess every time I read this, I think about what King Ahaz's spirit of mind is. So easy for people to feel this way. Well, they're not doing anything. I'm being a Christian all the time, and life's not going my way, so I'm just going to do what they do. It's an easy place to get into, but that was an easy place for him to do, and it was, as it said, it was the ruin of him and Israel. Why was the destruction of these things or the building of these things such a big deal? We'll go back to look at another passage. Exodus chapter 20, 1-6. You probably remember this as part of the section of the Ten Commandments. Remember the very start of it. Think about what Ahaz had done and what Hezekiah and the people had just undone. And God spoke these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is under heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or that is in the water of the earth. You shall not bow down to serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Notice the things that God is doing to those that are against him. But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So even back here when the children of Israel receive the law of God, the Ten Commandments from Moses, the very first things that he starts with, and you'll remember Brad's class, how the Ten Commandments is divided up, things to God and things to man. He starts off here saying, these are the things that are important to me. And what are those things that I've got underlined there? They're exactly what Ahaz was participating in and what Judah was doing to correct. And so we see this over and over throughout the Old Testament, but a very important section of time here with Hezekiah. They've got on the bullet there, it says, their kings and the people of Israel and Judah were doing what God said not to do. My note on there just says, even the greatest of a people can go awry, and their decisions can destroy a people focused on them, just as a good leader can redirect the people to look in the right direction. When Ahaz was going in all the direction that he was going, he took the people with him. All the altars and the things that he did that God said not to put up there, he was trying to get those people to follow them. And they were obviously being used because otherwise there would be no purpose to them. And as a king, he had the right to command those people to follow him, just like what we can read about in Daniel, when they were commanded to do things that were against what at least Daniel was trying to do. A good leader can make people better. A good leader can have their side. A good leader can put people in focus of God, but a bad leader is completely the opposite. 2 Chronicles 31 verse 2 in our new chapter here says that Hezekiah appointed divisions of the priests and Levites according to their divisions, each man according to his service, the priests and the Levites for burnt offerings and peace offerings to serve, give, and to give thanks and to give praise in the gates and the camp of the Lord. So after all these things had been set up, the temple had been cleaned out, the temple had been sanctified, the priests had been sanctified, the Levites had been sanctified, the people had been sanctified, they had the celebration of the Passover, and now Hezekiah continues to get even more serious with the focus on God and the order that had been set many years before about how people should worship and the divisions of the people that were responsible for the religious aspect of these people. So we see the establishment of the order of those things in charge of worship. Continues on verses 2 and 3. The king also appointed a portion of his possessions for the burnt offering, for the morning and evening offerings, the burning offerings of the Sabbath, the new moons, and the new feasts, as it is written in the law of the Lord. So again, what we see Hezekiah doing is not just coming up with these great ideas that he's got, thinking, I love God, I want to serve God, I want to pay homage to God, and I want to do these things because they seem like the right thing. Over and over, what you'll see is he's going back and looking at the law, the instructions that the children of Israel had specifically for how the priests and Levites should be ordained, how they should minister to the people, and how the people should be taking their service there. But also note the fact he's not just saying these things, he's participating in these things. Instead, the king appointed a portion of his possessions to the burnt offerings. And we'll see that he did a significant amount of work on that part. So one thing I put on there is a lot of people say, do as I say, not as I do. They're not practicing the things that they're trying to get you to do. And we've all been exposed to maybe individuals in our lives or bosses in our lives or teachers in our lives that tell you some great things, but you see them when they're not in an educational place, that they're not doing the very things that they're saying. And here I said, do as I do, not just as I say. Hezekiah was doing exactly what he was trying to get the people to do. And he was following instructions. We continue down to verse 4. 2 Chronicles 31:4 says, moreover, he commanded the people who dwelt in Jerusalem to contribute support for the priests and the Levites that they might devote themselves to the law of the Lord. Again, this was something that the people should have already been doing, but taking this into a modern standpoint, I think there's a parallel here we can see in the New Testament. I believe when Paul was talking about the preacher being worth his time, we see the apostles talking about giving themselves to time of prayer and the support of the gospel spreading. This is part of God's plan, and we see that being done here. But again, going back to the fact that it says the king commanded the people to do this, and they supported it. Verses 5 and 6, as soon as the commandment was circulated, the children of Israel brought in abundance of the first fruits of grain and wine and oil and honey and all of the produce of the field. And they brought in abundantly the tithe of everything. I love that. Everything that they had a chance to. They were bringing all back to God to show their humility and their observance of God's law. And the children of Israel and Judah, who dwelt in the cities of Judah, brought a tithe of oxen and sheep, also a tithe of the holy things, which were consecrated to the Lord their God. They laid in heaps. So they weren't just a little bit. And sometimes you read about some of these sacrifice times. It was amazing how much they had to set aside and how much the Levites and the priests had to deal with in order for those people to come and celebrate God and to worship Him. So one thing I have a question on here, and I just want to point this out, is it talks about the text we just read, they also a tithe of the holy things which were consecrated to the Lord. Just a question for you to maybe take in with your study. What is this designation of holy things and their tithing and their sacrifice? And I'm not going to be able to give you the absolute on there, but just from what I've studied and what I understand, I will go back to Leviticus for this. In Leviticus 27:30, it says, "And all the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, it is the Lord's, it is holy to the Lord." And so the fact that that's what the dedication is one thing that you could look at. And the next couple verses away, it says, "And concerning the tithe of the herd of the flock, of whatever passes under the rod," or I was trying to read up a little bit on this, "a shepherd has a rod with their hand and basically being sent into the service or the sacrifice, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord." So shepherd may have had 10 of the best of his flock, and the 10th one would be holy to the Lord. So I don't have a whole lot to say on there. I would just encourage you to study that because it's something I need to look into as well. But I did like that it was in there. Continuing on, verses 7 through 10, "In the third month they began laying them in heaps, and they finished on the seventh month." And I like the fact that we've been, some of our studies recently with Kyle's geography class and Brad's study on sacrifice and the timing of Israel moving around, I like to look at the dates that Israel did things based on the calendar because it helps me better understand what they are up to. And based on that, if hopefully this is accurate, the third month is the month of Sivan, is how I pronounce it, which correlates to our June, and Ethanim is October, the seventh month. And so, again, based on the Hebrew calendar of this time, if I have that accurate, we'd be going from June to October. And so it says, "The third month they began laying them in heaps, and they finished in the seventh month." And I was thinking about that, and they weren't literally piling things up for 6 months. What they were doing, and I think, again, this is another study question or study encouragement for all of you, is basically June we understand to be when things are first able to come out of the field. We hear people right now talking about getting strawberries, and we hear about other different fruits that are starting to come around already. Those things could be things that could be tithed. And October is pretty much the end of the growing season in Ohio. That's when corn comes out of the ground. That's typically when soybeans come out of the ground. And so I think what, at least in my view of this, is we're saying the growing season these people had to participate in tithing goes from June to October, which parallels what we have here. So again, I mean, not the final answer on that, but I encourage you to study that. But we see for sure that the children of Judah were definitely doing their homage to God and tithing from this time. Continuing on, the rest of chapter, verse 7 on, "And when Hezekiah and the leaders came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel." So the leader of Judah here, Hezekiah and his leaders come with him, and obviously they know what's going on for the most part, but they see these heaps, these big piles of sacrifice. And the first thing they do, instead of getting angry about or asking questions, which he's about to do in a second, he blessed the Lord and he blessed the people. And I think that's important because we see a people that is dedicated their focus to God and giving back to God is certainly worthy of having mentioned. And it continues and says, "Hezekiah questioned the priests and Levites according to the heaps. And Azariah, the chief priest from the house of Zadok, answered him and said, 'Since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and plenty left. For the Lord has blessed his people, and what is left is this great abundance.'" Remember, the sacrifices were not just to burn things on an altar. We're not just to kill animals and to throw the blood on the altar and those kind of things. Part of that was the giving back of the people in their religious observance to God, saying, "Thank you, God, for what you've given me." But sometimes that the plan of God was to take those offerings and would actually feed the priests and the Levites for their services here. And that's what we see being discussed here. Zadok said, we're all eating fine, and this is all that's left. There's these big mounds of giving that the people are just being so kind about. And I've got on the board there, when God provides for us, what do we do with it? What do we do with his blessings? Do we keep them for ourselves or do we share them with others? And that's something we think we should all be thoughtful about. Continuing on, verse 11 and 12 says, "Now Hezekiah commanded them to prepare rooms in the house of the Lord, and they prepared them. Then they faithfully brought in the offerings, the tithes, and the dedicated things. Conaniah the Levite had charge of them, and Shemaiah his brother was the next." Remember back in Proverbs 26, if you do, it says, most men will proclaim his own goodness, but he who can find a faithful man? Talked about the fact that these people were being very faithful about that, and I think it's important we look back at the words from Proverbs and just reminding ourselves, sometimes it is hard to be faithful, but these people were doing just that. And also, just a question, if you can remember back in the first lesson that I did on Hezekiah, the condition of the temple, do you remember what we were talking about there? The house of the Lord, you would think would always be pristine. We see pictures, like when Kyle was showing pictures of the what currently is in the area where the temple would have been. It's always spotless from the view you see. And even the whole place of the quote-unquote temple there that's in the condition now is always very tidy, at least from our perspective. Maybe not when Kyle was there. So, going back to this, 2 Chronicles 29:5 says, and he said to me, hear, Levites, now sanctify yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord your God and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. So remember, we go back to the early lesson and we see not only is the temple not being used and shut up, but there's trash in it. I mean, just it horrifies me to think about the temple of God and his building that he allowed Solomon to build having trash in it, rubbish in it. And so when we see in 29:5, Hezekiah says, listen, you guys need to clean yourselves up and get this place cleaned up too. In verses 5 and 16, then the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it and brought out all the debris that they found in the temple of the Lord to the courts of the house of the Lord, and the Levites took it and carried it to the brook Kidron. We talked about the brook, but the big point that I'm trying to make here is there was just trash all over the place. This place of worship had been set aside and tried to be forgotten, we're seeing a big transition now. So the abundance of the offering by Judah was stored in the house of God. All those heaps that were put out there were put in there. And it was not a small thing. We see in verse 13, it says, Jehiel, Azaziah, Nahath, Asiel, Jeremoth, Jozabad, Eliel, Ismath, Mahath, and Benaiah were overseers under the hand of Conaniah and Shemaiah his brother, at the commandment of Hezekiah the king and Azariah the ruler of the house of God. So one thing that we can take from that, I'm not going to get, for one thing, I probably mispronounced half the names there, but we see the 12 men were responsible for moving and storing the heaps and the offerings and tithes. And so we see, again, the person that's in charge of the people, Hezekiah as king, is putting the right people in the right places to do things correctly. In verses 14 through 15, it says, Kor, the son of Imnah, the Levite, the keeper of the east gate, was over the freewill offerings to God, to distribute the offerings of the Lord to the most holy things. And under him were Eden, Menamin, Jeshua, Shemaiah, Amariah, and Shechaniah, his faithful assistants in the cities of the priests, to distribute allotments to their brethren by divisions to the great as well as to the small. So nobody was off limits here. They were distributing to everyone that had need. And I believe what's being talked about here is not so much just giving back to the people, but taking care of the priests and the Levites. And I encourage you to go back and read this for yourself. So just like the last passage that I had on there with the 12 men that were set aside to take care of getting things stored in the temple, these 7 men were responsible for the distribution of the offering to those who were used and needed these items. Again, and notice up there, not only is Kor responsible for taking care of the freewill offerings to God, he's also the keeper of the east gate. So he has multiple roles here he's playing. And again, I think all these things should be reminders for us when we talked about in class today about the gifts that God has given us. We can all have a role to play in some work and effort of the church here in Waynesville. And so we need to follow up on that. In Numbers 35, we can read about 48 cities established for the Levites. And so it could be some of these cities that were of the faithful assistants, as it's talked about up there. I have underlined after Shemaiah, or Shechaniah, his faithful assistants in the cities of the priests. But I've also been looking, some commentaries talk about 10 or 13 towns in Judah, Simeon, and Benjamin that were specific to the places of the priests. And again, please follow up on your own and work on the clarification on those things. Back to Hezekiah in chapter 31, verse 16. It says, besides the males from 3 years old and up who are written in the genealogy, they distributed to everyone who entered the house of the Lord his daily portion for the work and of his service by his division and to the priests who were written in the genealogy according to their father's house. And to the Levites, 20 years old and up, according to their work by their divisions, and to all who were written in the genealogy, their little ones and their wives, their sons and daughters, the whole company of them, for their faithfulness, they sanctified themselves in holiness. Maybe a little bit too much to kind of take in there, but what we're looking at is a very systematic approach of who is doing what, how they are structured, and all this is a carryover from what God expected the priests and the Levites to do for the people of Israel, then for the people of Judah after Israel left, and everything is based on the genealogy. And the main thing I have on here, some words there I've got to note, genealogy, work, portion, faithfulness, and sanctified. I don't think we pay enough attention to it when we're reading the Old Testament. When we talk about anybody, for the most part, it'll say their name, and then they'll say what the father's name was, or the father's or grandfather's name was. They always do that backup to look at this person or that person, and based on what their ancestry was, because the Jews did a very good job of genealogy. They tracked all that. And that's why when we get into the New Testament, in Matthew and Luke, we can see the genealogies of Jesus to Mary and Jesus to Joseph's family being traced backwards, because they kept all that detail. And that's another blessing that I think we can look back to. And it's confidence, it's assurance that we know the Word of God has a greater degree of trust than any just regular document. Getting to verse 19, it says, also for the sons of Aaron the priest who were in the fields and the common lands to their cities, every single city there were men who were designated by name to distribute portions to all the males according to the priest who were listed by genealogies among the Levites. So this and the previous slide that I had, all that stuff is still dealing with the tithing and the offerings that the people of Judah were giving back to God and being distributed to them for eating and consumption. Gifts of God always seem to come back on His faithful people, and I think that's something for us to remember. It's not just feeling like when we talk about the offering, or we talk about our offering of time and our service, it's not just saying, do this because that's what you need to do. It's doing it because you want to do something. You want to have an active role in that. And I think all of us can raise our hands. If we are being the type of people that give freely of our funds, we give freely of our time, there's always something that comes back into our lives that helps us out. And we're like, oh, how did this happen? Well, sometimes it's just God watching out because we've been doing what we should. So something else to think about when we're talking about that. Also, I've got a note on there, the people known by God, named by God, and recorded by God are the people that we're talking about in these chapters and these verses. Verse 20 and 21, thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment to seek his God, and he did it all with his heart. And this is one of the things I was thinking about when I was expressing love to all of you and praying that you have that back for me. Hezekiah had a love for God, and it was totally in his heart to do these things. I was trying to look on my phone this morning because I was thinking about presenting this lesson and the fact that Hezekiah seemed to have a little bit of this too. There was a prophet in the Old Testament, and I thought it was Jeremiah. I never did find it when I was looking for it. But he talked about the Word of God was like a fire in him, and he had to let it out. And that's really what should be like to us. God's Word should be like a fire inside of us that we have to get it out of us and to help with other people. So, and we see that he prospered. The last few words there in verse 21. All the things that Hezekiah did, he prospered. God promises he'll take care of us if we take care of him. So some things to think about. Joshua 1:7 says, and I'm jumping to Joshua for a few things, and he's talking about the children of Israel before they cross over the river and take over this land that's been promised to them. It says, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Hezekiah prospered because he just went straight ahead. He had some big things to deal with, but he went straight ahead. He didn't go over here. He didn't go over here. He just went straight ahead. It's very important for us to walk the path of God and go forward and not to the side. And so questions for us today. Are we doing what God requires of us? One thing I think is important, why God gives us liberty to choose right and wrong, he has penalties and rewards for following or not following his will. Maybe we can't go straight, we're going to choose the left side. Or maybe we can't go straight, we're going to choose the right side. Well, there's penalties for that. I always go back to that idea of hiking on a trail. If you just get off the trail a little bit, those roots will trip you up. Those rocks will trip you up. You may fall into a hole or fall off a cliff in some mistake that you make. But if you stay where you're going, where you're supposed to be, where that path is, there's no harm. And I've got on there too, the plans of all things are eternal, but the plans of God for us depends on our obedience or disobedience. This could be easily taken out of context, but what I'm saying is, with the liberty that God gives me, with the liberty that God gives you, we have the right to choose the right or left path. Making that decision will either be damaging, or if we stay in the middle where that path is, can give us hope and eternal life with God. And so we need to think about that. You think about the animals and the earth and the path of the solar system and galaxies, all those things have been established by God and they just keep going. But we are so special that God gives us the chance to choose for ourselves. And so it's very important for us to thank God for that, but be very careful of it too. Also in Joshua 24:14-16, we've talked about this often. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your father served, just like Hezekiah's father. On the other side of the river in Egypt, serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served, which are on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Again, Joshua talking there. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. In the second part of verse 18, we also will serve the Lord, for He is our God. So questions for all of us this morning. Are you serving other gods? And I've got some things on here that we don't have the pagan gods that they served back then as much as you might think. There may be foreign places that have those around. But our gods could be a TV, it could be a computer, video games, sports, entertainment, exercise, work, yard work, running, walking, eating, talking, all these things. Socializing, working, resting, doing things with the family today. So are you serving other gods today? Or are you serving the Lord God? And more importantly, are you fully serving the Lord God? We might be doing it in part, but we may not be doing it fully. So two things that we need to do. In Acts chapter, impacts all of us. Acts chapter 2, 38 and 39, Peter said to them, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call. So that's one thing that we need to have is baptism. Another thing that we need to have is what we can read about in Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we have to be baptized into the kingdom of God to have His benefits, to have His eternal salvation. And we need to take advantage of the role that we've been given to teach others those things. If we do those two things, we're doing everything that we should be doing. And then, again, going back to Hezekiah and just thinking, even if you're in a bad situation, things around you are in a bad situation, don't just give in and follow along. Try to make a change that's in a positive way. And I encourage you to think about that as we've gone through this third lesson in Hezekiah. As was mentioned on there, baptism is key to salvation for eternity. The penalty for that is damnation without it. And teaching and being part of an active church is important too. So as we stand and sing number 943, please come forward if you have any needs at all this morning.